What a neat song that we had for the anthem today is Truth is Marching On. Isn't that neat? His truth marches on. His word is eternal, as we just had in prayer. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing to know. It's a rock. It's a strength. It's a fortress for us to know that. That he has honored his word even above his name, the Bible says. And so, wonderful thing. Well, let's turn to 1 Kings in chapter 21 this morning. We want to get into the story of Naboth's vineyard this morning. Now, I want to give you some history before we begin to read this story in 1 Kings 21 to just catch us up on where we are in the scriptures. As you remember, King Jeroboam of the northern kingdom actually began idol worship in Israel as a nation, as he had brought two golden calves in to be worshipped, one in Bethel in the southern part of the northern kingdom and one in Dan in the northern part of the northern kingdom. And that began, and they began to bow down to golden calves that they had done in the wilderness, which got them in trouble in the wilderness, and really bringing that from Egypt, from the worship that was there in Egypt. Now, as time went on then, Ahab became the king of the northern kingdom. And he was the wickedest king of all in the northern kingdom, as we're told in the scriptures. And through the influence of his wife Jezebel, they instituted even more idol worship as they began to worship the idol Baal that she brought from her homeland, the land of the Zidonians. And so by 875 BC, idol worship was in full swing in the northern kingdom of Israel, and off and on again in the southern kingdom, depending on the king. Depending on who was the king, they would either destroy the idols and begin to worship the Lord again, or they would build up the idols and begin to worship the idols again. So the off and on again situation there. So it wasn't good in Israel. Now, as we study this history and we look at the idol worship that began there and so forth, there is a temptation that we would kind of disassociate ourselves with what had happened to them. They were bowing down to golden calves and bowing down to idols of gold and silver made with men's hands. And we think how ridiculous that is. Who of us would ever do anything like that, you know, kind of thing. And so there is that temptation to disassociate. But as we take a closer look and as we look at this story in 1 Kings 21 today, I think we'll be able to understand how close to home idol worship really is. And it's something that's really happening today all over the world and in our communities. And you and I need to be sharpened away from it, to be careful that we're not affected by the actual bowing down to false gods. This is the breaking of the first command in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, says the Lord. Shall not bow down to any image and so forth. And so we want to see that connection today. And let's then begin to read the story that's given to us in chapter 21 of 1 Kings. And we'll just go ahead and begin reading that story. Now it says in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now, Ahab's seat of government was in Samaria, but not far from Samaria was the city of Jezreel. Naboth, this man that we've just been introduced to, the Jezreelite, was from Jezreel. He lived in Jezreel. But King Ahab had palaces in both cities. He had his palace where the seat of authority was in Samaria. He also had a palace in Jezreel, as many kings do today, have palaces in different places. And so, As Ahab was at Jezreel, at his palace in Jezreel, he noticed there was a really sweet, beautiful piece of land right next to his palace. So he would look out his window and go, whoa, that's a sweet piece of land. It happened to be Naboth's vineyard that Naboth had in his family. But Ahab began to lust for that and really want that property. And so we read then next in verse 2, and Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I might have it for a garden of herbs. It's going to be a good purpose. I'm not going to put weapons in there or anything. I'm going to make a garden for herbs because it's near to my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than it. Or if it seemed good to you, I will give you the worth in money. In other words, name your price, Naboth. I'll just fork it over. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto you. Now, as we read this verse, we need to know that there's no malice in this verse. There's no malice coming from the heart of Naboth towards the king. He is not being spiteful to the king or rejecting the king or coming against the king in any way. He's simply stating the fact of what the word of God has taught him to do. As you notice, he says here, right there in that verse, he said, the Lord forbid it me. And the Lord did forbid that. In Leviticus 25:28, part of the Jewish law, you don't have to turn there, I'll just quote it to you. It says this, the land shall not be sold forever. Don't be selling your land. For the land is mine, says the Lord. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. Now, the Lord actually gave Israel and the different tribes of Israel different sections of land. Each tribe had a section of land, and each family in that particular tribe was assigned territory and lands. That was to remain with their families through the generation. This helps us understand the verse that you'll see as you read through the Bible, and maybe sometimes you've crossed this verse and go, what does that mean? Remove not the ancient landmark. The ancient landmark that was put for to put the boundaries of the different tribes of Israel over in the promised land and the different families that own land was not ever to be removed. The Lord was real strict about this and serious about it. He wanted the peoples that inherited the land by His grace to keep it in the family. Now, if a person came to a place where they would have to sell their land because they didn't have any food, and it was just necessary for them to eat, they had to sell their land. The Lord provided laws and rules about redemption, that actually a relative in that family could come and redeem that land, could buy that land back at any time, the Bible says. Any time they had the money, any time they wanted to get that land back, the person that owned that land then could not refuse them, but had to sell it back to them. Now, if there was no kinsman redeemer, known as Goel in the Bible, they could wait until the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, they called it the year of Jubilee, in which all the land that had been sold for whatever reason was to be given back free. Just hand it back to the original owner, that the family names and the tribes could continue where God began them. And so Naboth had all the right in the world to say to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. There was no animosity there, just the truth of the word. He was speaking with a clean, good conscience before the Lord. He was a man of God and somebody that wanted to do the right thing. So Ahab had no leg to stand on here. And so in verse 4, we read, because Ahab did not really have a respect for God, and it says that Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread, refused to eat. But, verse 5, Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sad that you eat no bread? And he said to her, because I spoke unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Aren't you the big banana? Aren't you the chief cheese around here? Don't you know that we can take care of this situation? Arise, eat bread, let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And so she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth high among the people. And then set two men, sons of Belial, which means worthless fellows, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he might die. And so Jezebel, she's got a good solution to the situation. We'll just kill him. And in 2 Kings, it tells us they didn't just kill Naboth, they killed his whole family. So there would be no claim on that sweet little piece of property that Ahab lusted after. And so the property could be delivered to him. Well, it was carried through. Of course, the whole land was scared to death of Ahab, and especially Jezebel. Even Elijah went through that. Remember, last week we studied. Well, the thing is that it was carried out, and he was stoned to death, and the dogs licked up his blood in the place where he died. Well, it says in verse 15 then, it came to pass that when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise." Oh, great, be merry. "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but he's dead." Now it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he mourned and wept. That's not what it says. It came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead that he arose. And he went down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Oh boy, I get that sweet little piece of land I wanted. Somebody's dead, but that's okay, you know, people die. And he's just going to go down and get it. Well, the Lord's not going to sit still for this, as you might imagine. So in verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he's gone down to possess it. And you shall speak unto him, saying, Thus says the Lord, Have you killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus says the Lord, In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood, even yours." And surely that did come to pass. Some of the scholars talk about how when, and we'll get to this in the scriptures, that Ahab was shot through with an arrow in a war he was fighting. He was wounded. And it was a wound unto death, and he finally died in his chariot, and the blood was all in his chariot. And as they were washing out his chariot, the dogs came and licked up that blood in the same place that Naboth's blood was licked up. And then also God pronounces judgment against Jezebel. Verse 23, "And of Jezebel also spoke the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. She was pushed out of a window and fell to her death, and the dogs came and actually ate her whole self, except for her skull, her feet, and her hands. And that's all that was left of Jezebel." So pretty gruesome end, and very graphic here, as the Old Testament tends to be very graphic, to really kind of sober us up to say, wow, look at the end of these wicked folks that have been indulging in things against the Lord and doing wicked things. What a dastardly deed to do to poor Naboth, just dwelling in peace and serenity in his little vineyard there, and to come and take it in such a way. And the Lord certainly did bring judgment because of that. Now, this is because, of course, that Ahab was lusting after Naboth's vineyard. And this is very simply the breaking of one of the Ten Commandments that we're reading about. Which one do you think that is? Thou shalt not covet. Right on. And that's what was going on. Very simply, very straightforward example, thou shalt not covet. I'd like to turn to that commandment with you and get the full thrust of that commandment. Exodus 20:17 is where the Ten Commandments are written. And this is actually the last commandment given, the tenth commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Covet just simply means to desire something that belongs to somebody else. And so we look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. We get the full strength of the commandment of God, the tenth commandment and the Ten Commandments, written on the tables of stone on Mount Sinai. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, as we read this story about Ahab and where idol worship actually led him, we can look at this and know that this is part of human nature, isn't it? That possibly or probably every one of us in this room has had a rub with the temptation to covet somebody else's thing, whatever it might be, the new Lexus, the whatever, you know. name it. But we're not to covet or desire anything that is our neighbor's. I remember one time with me, the Lord had to bring me up short on this very kind of situation. When we lived on Lamson Street here in Garden Grove, our bedroom, Sherry, my bedroom was on the top story, and I could see down into the neighbor's yard. And in that yard, he had a trailer with six canoes on it. And I thought, wow, those are beautiful canoes, you know. And I thought, wow, you know, his kids are grown. I still have kids, little boys. But his boys were all grown. He'd been a scoutmaster, and they had done many canoe trips. But these canoes had been sitting there for years with dust on them and everything and just going nowhere. It looked hungry for water. And so, you know, I'm just thinking, you know, this man possibly could just go ahead and maybe even give me one of these canoes. And you know, I just go over next door and offer him 25 bucks, you know, and maybe he'll even say, well, I got six of these things, you can have one, you know. So I went next door and I knocked on the door and I, you know, presented my thing and I said, well, I've noticed you have canoes there in the backyard and I've got four little boys and, you know, it'd be neat to have one of those and I wonder, could I give you 25 bucks for one? He said, no. He said, no, I'm not selling any of my canoes. I said, oh, okay. And so I went back next door, but you know, something terrible began to happen to me because every morning as I'd look out at those canoes and I began to think, those things are just sitting there. They're just sitting there. And this guy wouldn't even sell me one. He should just cough up a canoe, you know what I'm saying? And I began to get angry at my neighbor because he wouldn't give up one of his canoes. Well, you know, the Lord brought me up short on that. As he will you, began to speak to my heart. He said, Mark, what are you doing here? You are coveting your neighbor's canoe. This is something that belongs to him. It's in his power to do what he wants to do. And so there it was, the temptation and the rebuke from the Lord, actually, to me, to get straight with that. And I had to repent of that. Maybe you can identify as I share this. Human nature is human nature. All things are common to man. And I suppose that every one of us have struggled with something along these lines, or maybe will struggle. And maybe you know people that are just totally into it, you know. They just sit at home and watch the lives of the rich and famous. House! Why can't I have that house, you know? And that kind of thing. And this is just human nature. It's part of our sinful bend that we have to be sharpened away from. Well, now, this thing of covetousness is really something I believe God allowed to be in the Bible here, of course, to reveal the whole truth about Ahab, but also to sharpen us, to let us know that idol worship is part of human nature, and that this very thing of coveting and breaking that commandment of thou shalt not covet is, in fact, idol worship. If you were to do a math problem, like 1 plus 1 and then the equal sign equals 2, you could actually put on the blackboard, covetousness or greed equals idolatry. Now, how do I know that? And how can I say that to you with such confidence? Because it's in the New Testament. And let's turn to that scripture now. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Colossians is right after Philippians. We have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God eats peaches and cream. That's the way I always say it. There's other things to say too. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now, here we have in the scriptures the positive side of it. The Lord in the New Testament always takes the positive side of it. The promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And so we read, if you be risen with Christ, and we are, Christ rose from the dead, one day we're going to also rise from the dead, and we live risen lives with him even today. We serve a risen Savior. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your desires, your love on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're dead because we've been crucified with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, or another translation, the NIV translation says, put to death, therefore, your members or that earthly nature that tends to lean towards covetousness, towards greed, towards idolatry, which are upon the earth. And then a list is given to us, fornication, which would have to do with sexual things that can become idols, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is a huge word to say evil desires, as we have in the NIV, and here's the clincher that we're looking at today, and covetousness, or greed, which is idolatry. So there it is, black and white, boom, right before your eyes. That's what it reads. Covetousness or greed equals, equal sign, idolatry. You might as well be building a golden calf and bowing down to the thing and worshiping it if you're coveting. You're having evil desires that way. Now, so actually we can bring a definition to idolatry in everyday language of just saying desiring that I shouldn't desire. Simple definition. Desiring that which I shouldn't desire. That's coveting. That's idolatry. And this is a good definition for us. And so it's something we all need to deal with. And much of America is really into greed, covetousness, just going after and desiring things to the point of bending over backwards to get the thing. Now, the Lord doesn't give us commands like this just for fun or just to see us squirm or to make our lives miserable, but on the contrary, to make our lives blessed and fulfilled in Him. These commands are important for us because He wants to heal us spiritually and mentally and to have well-rounded lives of abundant living in Him. Jesus said, I came to give them life and to give it to them more abundantly. And so that's why these commands are given to us. And that's why God asks us to move away from idolatry, covetousness, and things that we would desire and go after that aren't good for us and or belong to someone else. And I think that this story in 1 Kings is so graphic for us to see where it goes. Because who wants to end up like Ahab? Let's go back to 1 Kings 21 verse 4 and just see where this man was in his style of living. 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 4. We're just going to kind of read where he is and update it to modern times. Well, now, when Ahab had been refused by Naboth, it says in the last part of verse 4, he laid himself down upon his bed. He turned away his little head. He's becoming like a two-year-old here, ladies and gentlemen. And he would eat no bread. I'm not going to eat. I'm not getting my way. And I just picture him as he gets into his bed, turning his face to the wall, putting his thumb in his mouth. I refuse to eat because I can't have what I want. This is a two-year-old tantrum, ladies and gentlemen. This is a grown man who is the king of a country, and he's acting like a two-year-old. You know when your kids are growing up and sometimes when they really begin to do something that's out of line, you might say to them, and probably all moms and all dads have had this line, you're acting like a two-year-old. But you know, it's pretty disgusting when you've got before you a man, a grown, mature man, or a woman that's acting like a two-year-old. You know, just put this in modern thinking. The mom has to say to the kids at the dinner table, Daddy's not coming down for dinner tonight. He's refused to eat. Why, Mommy? Because he's up in his bed and he's got his face against the wall. Why, Mommy? Because he couldn't have his new truck. Now that gets a little closer to home, doesn't it? And of course, this kind of thing is tempting. And this kind of thing, we border on it from time to time. But God help us. Do we really want to be like that? No. We want to grow up in Christ. We want to mature in the Lord. We want to begin to walk with a contentment in our hearts. We want to begin to steer clear of idolatry in any way, shape, or form. And the covetous thing that Ahab and Jezebel were into, even willing to kill to get what they wanted. And of course, there's movies made every week about this theme, isn't there? Because it's sin nature. It's human nature, which every Christian needs to grow up away from. Well, let's get the positive side of this in the New Testament. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, who we respect so much. He wrote most of the New Testament. And actually, when I say most of the New Testament, I mean most of the books in the New Testament. Actually, it's been discovered that Luke wrote more verses than Paul, because he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So that's correct, isn't it? Yes. And so more verses actually are written by Luke, but Paul wrote most of the books in the New Testament. And so we respect our Apostle Paul. We love him. And he lets us know, he wants us to know, as a lover of our souls also, and the troops he was leading then, I have learned. I want to tell you what I've learned. I've learned something in life, he says here. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased when I don't have a lot of money, and I know how to abound when God blesses and just gives a bunch of money. Hallelujah! I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is used a lot, and it should be, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In me and my flesh dwells no good thing. Without him I can do nothing, but with him I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in the context of Scripture, we're actually looking at the fact here that this verse is connected to the idea that when I am in need, or when I'm not in need, I can be content. I can live a life of contentment in either place. I can learn that. Now notice the Apostle Paul says, I have learned. You see, he's human, just like you and I. And so he would struggle with the same covetousness or greedy type thoughts that we might have. He would struggle with those. But you see, he matured in Christ. He went on from two-year-old. He went on from babyhood. He went on from Ahab-ism and began to just learn. God taught him, and he was a man of receiving instruction. So he says with a confidence and a boldness, I have learned the grace of God, really, in whatever state I find myself therewith to be content. And this, brothers and sisters, is a wonderful place to live. Let's turn to another scripture on the same subject that really lets us know how wonderful this is. And we turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul writing again. In fact, this is a letter to his own dear son in the faith, Timothy, who loved him. He just is a son. He just wants to speak to him like a dad and an apostle to us. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, when the Bible says that something is great gain, you can just take that right to heart, because all the Word of God is true and real. And here the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is telling us how to find abundant living. He's saying, you know what? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Something wonderful is going to happen to you as a person if you can become a content person. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I always like the way Greg puts it on the radio. You're not going to be taking a U-Haul to heaven. But having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, rich people can live in contentment. and discontentment. Poor people can live in contentment and discontentment. It doesn't matter your financial status. It doesn't matter about this thing called contentment. It's something that happens spiritually. It's something that can break into your life, that can bring you great peace of mind, because you're just content. Ah, like a kitty just after drinking its milk on the floor and lays down and licks itself. And boy, the picture of contentment is a happy cat, you know, in front of the fireplace or whatever. But this kind of thing, if you can learn how to be content and just walk with the Lord and just have that godliness and contentment, you're going to have great gain in your life. You are going to be one happy camper walking with the joy of the Lord and the strength of the Lord in your life. And it's just a marvelous thing, a life of contentment, blessed of the Lord, led of the Lord. Now, I'd like to go ahead and give you a couple more scriptures on this. A great blessing will come with that contentment for two reasons that I want to give you today. There's probably many other reasons, but two reasons from Scripture. And the first one we want to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. So let's go there. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. Now here the Apostle Paul is ministering again. He's talking about his life and his walk in Christ. And we can learn so much about every word that he says, because he became a very mature Christian, yes, an apostle of the Lord. And so he says, "Is sorrowful yet always rejoicing." Yes, we will have sorrow in this life and go through different things that are hard. But always rejoicing. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so we go with the rejoicing, and that's what the Apostle Paul learned as a mature Christian. And then he says this, "As poor, yet making many rich." Oh, the richness that you can bring into other people's lives if you're a content person. And the Apostle Paul uses the economical situation of poor here. He says, "As poor, yet making many rich." But rich people can also make many rich if they're living in that contentment, instead of in the more, 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 give me more, more, more. I'm never satisfied. You know, I gotta get more. I saw that Lexus next door. You know, that kind of thing. That is just the world and the bend of the world. And it's the Ahab thing. But if there's a contentment, praise God for what God's given me. I'm going to make good use of what I have. And people see that contentment and they're attracted to it. They go, "How is it that you have this peace about your life? And I just noticed that you're not like the other folks." And there's a striving freakanoidism that's in you. And then after that, I'll get this. You know? And that kind of, how come that's not in you? And then there's a sharing that can take place and a beauty that Jesus gives you as you just go, and there's a contentment. And with that comes the ability to just work with what you've got. And you know what? And I know you know this. It can become an exciting thing to work with what you've got and just find new blessings in the Lord. Remember, there was a time in our lives when we were really strict on the finances, and the dog, God bless her, Joy, was our dog. She's the only girl in the family, Joy, and there she was. And I say there she was is because she'd lay on the same spot on the couch every day and every night. And she made a big brown spot on the couch. And so after a course of a few years, we got to do something here. You know, this is ugly dog hair. You know how that goes. And so we're thinking, well, we can't really afford a new couch right now. Sherry began to pray about this. The Lord gave her this idea that is alive and well in our house even to today. That's such a blessing. And besides that, fulfilled her more as a woman, because she became a fantastic seamstress. It's amazing what she's done. She went over to Mervyn's and she brought some really beautiful sheets. Now they're expensive sheets. I mean, if you're gonna put them on a couch, they gotta be expensive. It's $125 for the sheets. And she came and she went ahead and she seamstressed these things and made covers for the couch. That's a beautiful couch. It's red with flowers on it and everything, and with a really fancy on the bottom. Because they do that to some sheets, you know, the more expensive sheets. And she made this cover. And I'm telling you, it looked like a brand new couch. It wasn't one of these covers that you buy that you always have to tuck in, you know. I'll tuck the cover in again, you know. Somebody's coming over, and then 3 minutes later, it's me, you know. But she made the zippers and all the stuff that goes with this. And I mean, she just felt so fulfilled as a woman. I mean, she just said, wow, look what God has done through me. And I said, yay and amen for $125. What a woman, you know. But you know, it's that kind of thing. That's just an example. That kind of thing that God brings the blessing of working with what we have. And it's just an uplifting feeling. Yeah, all right. We're moving with God. We have godliness. We have contentment. And it's a great gain. Well, now with this scripture here, in verse 10, it says, "Is poor and making many rich." It is just a wonderful thing that we can do. I want to give you another example here before we move on, and very simply this, and this idea is, my grandmother was really poor. She didn't have two nickels to rub together. I'm telling you, sometimes it was amazing what she did with how much she didn't have. I have such respect for that woman, but she loved the Lord, and she had a contentment. She would throw her head back and laugh in Jesus and just bless us all. At her funeral, all the cousins were together, and Cousin Bobby came to me, and he said, you know, Mark, he said, I just remember Nano taking us to White's Point. It's one of the highlights of my life. And as I was growing up, and she'd always, remember, Mark? And I said, yeah, I remember. Nana would always take it to Sunday school. She's the one that get us up out of bed. She'd come in with her violet perfume on. Never forget that. She smelled like a violet. She would come in, come on, it's time for Sunday school. This is before my parents were saved. And so I wouldn't have got to Sunday school, but Nana would whip into the house, you know, early Sunday morning, take us off to Sunday school, and then she'd take us to White's Point. And Bobby was saying this. He's saying, you know, I remember. Nano sometimes had money for ice cream for us on the way home from White's Point. And sometimes she didn't. And she usually didn't. She didn't have any money. Nano didn't. But the thing is this. We were together. And that's what I remember as the highlight of my childhood. And he was just going on and on about that. And I just began to think of this verse. As poor, yet making many rich. And I just think of her, and she's in heaven now, and every once in a while when I walk on the beach, I'll think of Nano and that infectious laugh that she had. She'd throw her head back and just laugh and just enjoyed life. And it's the way it ought to be for us. You know that old song, even though we ain't got money, I'm so in love with you, honey. You know that song? That's the way it ought to be in every family. Instead of the striving and the pushing and the where's that vineyard? Yeah, there it is. I want it. Now. Misery. You can bring yourself down and bring a lot of people with you because it's idolatry. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We can be poor and yet making many rich. Well, let's look at the next clause there, and it says this. It says, it's having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, here's the promise here, and this is a beautiful thing. God knows what you need. God even knows what you want. And you know, many times the Lord will just surprise you. As you set your affection on the things above, and not on the things on the earth, on the Lord Jesus, and you're trusting Him, and your attitude is this. Lord, we prayed about this, and we'd really like to have this, but we can see that it's not working out right now. Praise the Lord. It's not working out, Lord. And that's the mature Christian. Just saying, you know what? I have learned. In whatever state I find myself, therewith to be content. And the Lord has put me in a state at this certain time, or whatever, that I can't have that truck, or whatever. And I just go, Lord, it's in your hands. You know what we need. And there's a trust in the Lord there. And as that is active in your life, and you've really come to that place of godliness and contentment, and God's working with you with it, God just simply adds to you the things you need. And oftentimes, I know you serve the same God I do. He will surprise you with things you've always wanted to do. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And all of a sudden, you'll be just going, again, God is so good. Ah, you're so good. I want to scream it from the housetops, Lord. I wish everybody knew about you. Because He takes such good care of His children. As we simply put it in His hands and trust Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these things will all be just added to you. So I think this is really what we're reading about here. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. I want to give you just an example about that. The scripture came to our hearts, and I quoted to Sherry at the Getty Museum one day, because the Getty Museum is free. I don't know if you knew that. It's free. It's $5 to park, and you just park there and you pay your $5, but then you get on the tram free, and you go. I think, you know, the thing at Disneyland is, I mean, you can spend $1 million at Disneyland, but anyway, you get on the tram and you go on up to the Getty Museum. And it's built like a Crusader castle, which really is a blessing to me. I love the medieval type deal. But with the walls like this, that's the way they build them. These Crusader castles were built. And so you go to the place of where you can see the view from the Getty Museum. Over here is the Pacific Ocean. Down here is UCLA. And out in front of you is LAX. And on a clear day in the fall, when the smog is gone and stuff, you know, when you can see the mountains, that kind of thing, you go to the Getty Museum. And you get up there and you can see this view that is breathtaking. Now, underneath is Brentwood, where all the rich people live. There's Brentwood, and there are million, billion, trillion dollar homes or whatever. But you know what? I'm standing there at the Getty Museum, which was free, and had a better view than any of those guys had. They might be able to see the Pacific Ocean, but I can see it better right now. And this verse came to me. I don't own one of those homes, but I possess all things. God's blessing me with a free view of what cost them millions and millions of dollars. And all the sacrifices they had to make, maybe, you know, forcing. I'm done. And I'm a hero. Because I did the vacuuming. But there they have, you know, 24, 25 rooms. Who does the vacuuming? Did you ever think of that? He says, well, you have to hire somebody. Yeah, a stranger in the house. Who are you? I'm the vacuumer. What kind of living is that? I ask you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's having nothing, yet possessing all things. God is able to do things like that in your life. Boy, that scripture just hit me that day at the Getty. I was just thankful to be there. Perfect, beautiful day. Could see everything, see for miles. And just understanding and realizing that I can just rest in the Lord and trust Him, and He will bring those things that He knows your life needs, along with refreshment, recreation, all those things. He takes care of as I set my affection, my love upon Him. Amen? I want to end with a verse today that brings this promise even clearer to us, I think, and just end with this verse, Romans 8:32. Let's turn to Romans 8:32. I like the other translations, really, for this verse. I'm reading from the King James translation, but in the other translations, the word surely is used that precedes this verse. And I like that because you know how Jesus always said, verily, verily, I say unto you, which means truly, truly, I say unto you, or surely, surely, I say unto you. This verse should begin with surely. It's in the original. It says, surely, surely, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. Revelation 21 tells us that we will inherit all things. Jupiter, Mars, Andromeda, Hoppetometer, I'm making things up now. Anything that's out there, you're going to inherit all of this. But also, God giving you everything that pertains to life and godliness. And things that you need to live on this earth. Freely given to you. And I'm convinced that God will give you anything that won't hurt you. If 12 Cadillacs and 19 condominiums would hurt you, He won't give that to you because He loves you too much. He does not want you to end up like Ahab. He wants you to be a lean, mean Jesus machine. Not mean, but lean Jesus machine. Just doing His will from the heart and blessing you with what He can that won't hurt you. If He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how much more through Him will He freely give us all things? He's a good dad. And He wants to bless you just like you want to bless your kids. I used to love to surprise my kids. Remember Jeremiah, he probably still remembers when I told him, today you're not going to school. And we had packed their bags and everything. We're going on vacation. You know, I love to do that to them. It's just fun. Now, do I love my boys any more than God loves you? Mm-mm. But it's a matter of trust. It's a matter of saying, Daddy, I know you love me. And if I'm in a time of need right now, it's for a reason. And you just want to work things out. And you just want to bring me closer to you. And I know the times of abounding will come again when you will be blessing me out of my socks. And I'll be saying again at church and to everybody I see, God is so good. And we really should be saying God is good every day. And no matter what we face. But He does want to absolutely give you all things. How much more will He freely give us all things? So good of Him, isn't it? God is good. We just wait upon Him. We learn the godliness. We learn the contentment. And therein is abundant living. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we're just so thankful to You, Lord, and it is true that we can proclaim, and as I'm preaching to these dear ones that I know so well, so many of them have said so often to me, God is so good. I was afraid here and afraid there. I thought it was going to work out bad, but what God did. And Lord, we all know deep in our souls that this is the truth. So Lord, we need help with the trusting part when things get thin. And Lord, we need help, Lord, with the trusting part. That You will bring about the best for our lives. So Lord, thank You, Lord, now in advance for helping us. Lord, we're so appreciative of who You are. And thank You that You've said, as we pray, to say our Father, because You are our Father. And so we give You glory and praise now, Father. Help us, Lord, to steer way clear of any idolatry and discontentment. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You, Father. We bless You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. You know, our deep concern is that you would be saved, that you would be born again, that you would confess your sin and ask Jesus to come into your life, that you might experience with us the unbelievable, which is believable, love of God that will stir your hearts and bring you into a fullness with Him. You would desire to make that decision today, if you haven't made that decision yet. Prayer room is open for you. There'll be a brother in there to lead you in the sinner's prayer. And if you need a Bible, we've got one for you. Now may the Lord just bless you, just give you a great 4th of July, and may you be in your heart of hearts glorifying Him in all that you do. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.